Well, hey, we're going to be back in Acts chapter 5 this morning, and where we're headed today, we're going to be talking about, we're going to see this idea of persecution that's just going to keep on hitting the early church. But before we talk about the early church, I want to tell you this quick story. It's a true story. So I got saved in late 1986, very end of 1986, just before the Christmas holidays, I received Christ. And within just a few short years, I began to hear that there were some Christian music groups that were doing some of the same kind of music that I liked, Bear with me, rap. Some of you are saying, that's not possible, but actually I learned the books of the Bible to a rap. For real. It's probably I may be the only person in the room who learned the books of the Bible to a rap, but I did. And there's some really good Christian rap out there. Well, from the beginning in the late 80s, there was a group called DC Talk. And I've given you a few lines from a few of their songs before. They've always been a real encouragement to me. Well, from the late 80s through the early 90s, this young Christian group, three fellows, they met at Liberty University. That's where they began to make music together. From the late 80s through the mid-90s, they just grew and grew and grew in popularity. And I'm one of the people that really enjoys and appreciates their ministry, their music, and their lives, their heart for the Lord. And then in the mid-90s, something began to happen. And you guys have probably heard of this before. There's this idea of Christian groups or singers or entertainers or whatever. There's this idea that they cross over, is the word, into the mainstream. Okay, so they kind of leave the Christian. So for DC Talk, they were CCM, Contemporary Christian Music. Some of you may not believe there is such a thing. For real, I'm not joking there. Some people really don't kind of get into that, which is fine. But in the mid-90s, there was a lot of talk about DC Talk crossing over and leaving what was an overtly Christian music scene and moving into a mainstream music type of ministry. And some people have done that. Some people have tried. I think it's hard to do and to do well. But as there was this talk of them moving over into the mainstream, along with that, there was talk of them toning down the Jesus. So it was interesting. I've followed DC Talk for all of my years and for all of their time, but I didn't know this story until I found a video just a few weeks ago, and it was about fame and faith was the idea. And it was all these people that were actually living this back in the late 80s and early 90s, and they were telling their stories. And so the main guy behind this group, his name is Toby Mack. He shared the story of people, you know, talking about this idea of them crossing over into the mainstream and how that's a lot of people wanted them to do that. But there was this undercurrent of if you cross over into the mainstream, you've really got to kind of back off with that whole Jesus thing. And so as Toby was seeking the Lord and praying, he said one day he began to write this song. And it's probably their most famous song. And it's the title song for their most, what I think is their best album ever. And it's called, if you go to the next slide there, Andrew, you'll see a picture of it there. And that's a picture of the album cover. And it's called Jesus Freak. So let me read you a few words from the refrain. So you got to keep in your mind what's going on is you got these three young brothers in Jesus who have become phenomenally popular in the Christian music scene. And their songs even began to be played on non-Christian radio stations. And so then there's this push that people wanted them, I was not one of them, but people that wanted them to cross over and become mainstream artists. But there's this clear undercurrent of if you do this, you're going to have to back off the Jesus stuff a little bit. You have to tone down the Jesus a little bit. You know, come on, guys. And so as they were feeling these things, the Lord gave them this song. And here's some of the refrain in this song. And I got to tell you, it's a song that's good for me. He says, what will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find that it's true? And then he says, I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth. Jesus is the way. Yeah, you can amen that. Yeah, that's pure gospel. That's just pure gospel. So I just told you a story about DC Talk from about, you know, 20-something years ago and how they held the line. They didn't cross over into the mainstream. They held that line. They just kept preaching Jesus. When they felt people were trying to press them to tone the Jesus down, they doubled down on Jesus and preached him all the more. And interestingly enough, I think this is probably their most popular song ever. But for them, it was them, you know, making a claim, drawing a line in the sand, saying, no, we're not going to tone down the Jesus. As a matter of fact, we want to be known as Jesus freaks. In other words, those who love Jesus unapologetically. So that's them, but what about for you and me? What are the forces that are trying to get you to tone down the Jesus? Hopefully there's enough Jesus coming out of your life, how you're living, that people can see. But there are forces that are trying to shut each of us down. If you're in Jesus Christ, there are forces that are trying to get you to clam up, tone it down, shut it down. So what about you and me? Maybe you feel some of those world forces trying to squeeze you into their mold, trying to shut down your simple, clear testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. I do. I feel those. And I'm a pastor. I mean, this is my job. And I feel those pressures sometimes. Things trying to squeeze me to tone down the Jesus. So who is, or maybe what is, trying to get you to tone down the Jesus? Maybe it's a situation, maybe it's a person, maybe a family member, maybe a coworker, or maybe it's just fears in your own heart. Maybe there's the fear of the threat of loss. Maybe you fear that you would lose relationship. And that's real. There are some times when if we hold to Christ and if we hold to the simple gospel of Jesus, there are times when we may lose a relationship. Maybe you feel the threat of that loss. There are times when we may lose our reputation. Maybe someone who's held us in high stead or has held us in good favor, maybe we fear the loss of that. Well, that really can happen. That's not an unfounded fear. Maybe we fear the loss of promotion, the loss of finances. Who knows what it may be? What we're going to see today in Acts chapter 5 is how the early apostles responded when the press for them to stop the Jesus stuff already kept on coming and got heavier and heavier. We're going to see how the early apostles responded. And I think it's going to be an encouragement to us. I think there's help for you and for me here. So let's pray. And as we walk through these scriptures and as we pray now, my invitation to you is that you bring your life and your heart and maybe some of the fears or pressures that may be in your life. Because if you're anything like me, you do feel those fears and pressures to kind of back off or kind of take the edge off of how you speak about Christ or maybe how you speak about sin or how you speak about the need that everyone on the planet has for a Savior. And there's only one Savior and his name is Jesus. We can all feel those things. So let's pray now that the Lord will help us and encourage us through the scriptures by his Holy Spirit that we would live out. Not just, I want to be like DC Talk. When they were pressed, they doubled down on Jesus. And we're going to see the same thing in the apostles today. Let's pray. Lord, we're coming to you because we need you today. Lord, thank you that you save sinners like every one of us. Lord, we pray that you, as we walk through your scriptures, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you call out to us? Lord, would you convict us? Lord, the reality is we all feel these presses. We can all feel these fears or these threats sometimes. Lord, we don't want to give in to that temptation. Lord, we want to fear only you. So, Lord, we pray that you would teach us as we walk through your word. But, Lord, mostly we pray that you would change us. Lord, set us free from the fears that would shut us down. Lord, the things that try to get us to tone down the Jesus. Lord, let us trust you and not any other thing. So, Lord, we're laying ourselves before you today. And, Lord, we know as John prayed earlier as he led us, Lord, our goal is to glorify you. Lord, we've sung it. We've already sung your gospel. Lord, we pray that your gospel would flame up in us now, that by your Holy Spirit, you would flame up in us now and call us to follow you even closer. And Lord, when we feel those fears, Lord, to not give in to them. Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to read through, we're going to pick up in chapter 5, verse 17. We're going to read through this next section, and then we'll walk through it together. So I'm going to pick up in verse 17 quickly, the context here. And you're going to remember, this is going to be reminiscent of something that happened just a chapter ago. In chapter 4, when they were brought, Peter and John were hauled before the religionists, as I call them. They were hauled before them and before this council and kind of given the third degree. And we're going to see some similar things today to what we saw then. It's going to remind you of that a little bit. But remember what's led just up to this point. The apostles are not obeying the Sanhedrin. They're not doing what the religionists have called them to do. They're doing what God has called them to do. They're being the witnesses that God has called them to be. And people are coming out in droves, and people are hearing the gospel and being saved, and people are being healed, physically being healed by God through the apostles. And we're told that so many people were hearing the word, that people were coming from miles around, all the area around Jerusalem, bringing their friends and their loved ones and their family members to be healed, and they're hearing the gospel, and many are trusting Jesus. And that leads us right up to verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. Verse 22 now. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. They were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and as a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Man, talk about sparks flying. It is just going on. So now let's walk through this passage a little bit and dig deep and see what the Lord may have for us. I want to give you, there's three basic ideas that I see going on in this passage. And the first one we see right off the bat, and it's the religionists' persecution. The religionists, that's what I'm calling them today. You know, the religious leaders, the religious rulers, and in this case, the religious hypocrites. In this case, they're not Pharisees. Remember, through the Gospels, we see it's the Pharisees that, by and large, are giving Jesus a hard time. Here we see it's the Sadducees, who were the ruling power at the time. We're told there in verse 17, "But the high priest rose up along with all his associates," that is, the sect of the Sadducees. Now, remember, we've talked about the Sadducees before. The Sadducees would be the folks who don't really believe the Bible. They're religious, but they don't really believe the Bible. The Sadducees didn't believe in supernatural things. They didn't believe in angels, for instance. They didn't believe in resurrection, for instance. Well, remember, the apostles have been preaching what? The resurrection of Jesus. So they're contradicting the religious rulers of the day, the religious leaders of the day there in the nation Israel. And the fur is flying, don't you know? So the first thing we see is this persecution, the religionists' persecution. We said, it says the high priest rose up with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. Why were they jealous? Because they see power. They see power that they cannot refute with words. People are being healed. People are receiving Christ. This early sect that we would call the Church of Jesus, this early sect is growing by leaps and bounds. There are thousands of followers of Jesus already at this point, and the numbers are going to keep on growing. And so they're jealous. They're jealous. We're told in verse 18 that they lay hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. So there's our persecution. And this time it's not just Peter and John. This time it's all the apostles. Remember, Judas has gone the way of all flesh. A new apostle has been chosen, Matthias. These 12 apostles now are put in a public jail. They laid hands on them. You know what that means? It doesn't mean like, let's pray, let me lay hands on you. No, no, no. This is a different kind of laying hands on. This means with violence. This means they roughed them up. They said, come on, you. And they threw them in a public jail. It's getting hotter for the early believers. And now we come to verse 19, and here we see God's power. In verse 19, we see God's power. We've already got the persecution of the religionists, but now we see power, power at work. We read in verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord, you know, the angels, the ones that don't exist, according to the Sadducees, an angel of the Lord. All through this passage, you got to see God's got a sense of humor. He really does. The ones who are in power don't believe in angels. And here in verse 19, what happens? But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said. So what the Sadducees don't even believe in is firmly at work by God's will. Every believer who's thrown into prison for their faith and for preaching Jesus does not get released by an angel. We are going to see this a few times in the book of Acts. In the early church, it doesn't always happen. It doesn't always happen. In just a few chapters, we're going to see the first Christian martyr. Well, an angel didn't release him. He was called home. But here we see an angel shows up at God's bidding, and he takes them out of the prison, and he says, verse 20 now, go, stand and speak. So he walks him out of this jail, and he gives them simple commands, go. And while you're standing, speak to the people in the temple, very publicly, right? The temple is the absolute center of all in the nation Israel, okay? And he says, go stand in the temple and speak to the people. And he says, speak the whole message of this life. So this angel gives them simple, clear commands. Simple and clear commands. But the heart of the command is to speak the whole message of this life. What's that mean? It means the gospel. It means speak the gospel. And you know, that's a good, simple, clear command for us today. Should you and I be living in such a way that people can see God at work in us? Absolutely. That's part of how we build a strong foundation for the words that he wants to come out of my mouth. But here's the deal. He wants me to speak the words of this message of life. He wants me to speak the gospel, the simple, clear command to the early apostles. Go public. Don't hide it under a bushel. Speak the message of this life publicly. It's the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is the message about Jesus. It's that everybody on earth is a sinner and in need of a Savior, and God has provided a way through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. How do I get in touch with that? I take my life and I lay my life down and I say, hey, God, I've messed up my life. Lord, will you come in and will you take all my sin away? That's how you get in touch with this message of life. That's how you get this life in you, is you say, Jesus, will you take my sin away? What you did on that cross, Lord, let it be for me here now today. I give you my life. And you know what happens? Jesus gives us his life. That's what happens. He says he's called us to abundant life and eternal life. I didn't make this up. Jesus said all that. He said that he's come that we might have life and have it to the full. And he says he's come to give us eternal life that we should never perish. That's what this message of life is that the early apostles were called to speak out. And it's what we're called to speak out to. So there's the command in verse 20. And then we go into verse 21, and here's where we see the apostles' perseverance. We see them persevering. They just keep following Jesus. They just keep obeying God. They just keep speaking about Jesus. You just can't stop these guys. You can't shut them up. So we read in verse 21, upon hearing this command by the angel. This is God speaking through the angel to the apostles. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. So what's that mean? It means they obeyed. Just simply, they obeyed. They obeyed quickly, fully. There was no holding back. They just obeyed. You know what we don't see? We don't see them cowering in fear. They knew the stakes. They knew what could happen. And God said, hey, just keep on doing what I've called you to do. Just keep on speaking this message of life about my son, Jesus Christ. And what do we see the apostles do? Obey. Sure and simple, clear, quick obedience. Man, that's what I need. I need more of that in my life. Simple, quick, sure, clear obedience. They obey. And their obedience is persevering in the face of threats. Now we go on in verse 21. Now when the high priest and his associates, when they came back together, they called the council together, even all the Senate. That just means all the Sanhedrin. They call them together and they sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. So all the religionists come back together, right? They've let the apostles cool their heels in jail for a day. Well, actually, they weren't even there for that long. The religionists don't know that they've been set free by God. And so they come back together and they say, okay, we've got to figure this out. And they come together and they send to bring these prisoners, only they're not actually prisoners anymore. Verse 22, but the officers who came to the prison did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely. Okay, check, that's good. Yeah. Guards standing at the doors, check, all good. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside. Now, again, you got to say, God's got a great sense of humor here. Here you got the religionists who think they've got these guys in a prison that they're not in. And you've got the guards who go to bring back prisoners that aren't there, that they can't find, even though there's guards that are guarding a jail that doesn't have prisoners in it. And the doors are locked, but there's nobody locked inside. And the religionists think that they have all the power. They think that they've got it all squared away. But remember, who's really at work here? God. And God sends just one angel, just one heavenly warrior to set them free. And they all walk out, and none of the religionists or their police officers, none of them are any the wiser. And they have no idea what's going on. As a matter of fact, we go on, we're told, verse 23, it says, we found the prison house locked, quite securely, guards standing at the door, but we opened up and found no one inside. Now verse 24, now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. You know what that means? They didn't have a clue. It means they didn't, literally, in the original language, it means they were at a loss. It means they stood there and went, what? That's what it means. That's the picture here. They literally were clueless. They did not have a single idea what on earth had happened. They knew nothing about what was going on. You know, at any point, and we've already seen this in the book of Acts earlier, and we're going to keep seeing it. At any point, the leaders of the nation Israel, what should they have seen? What should they have gotten from all of these things? We've got all the power. Throw those guys in prison. What? Nobody there? What? At any point, God was knocking on their heart's door and on their mind's door. He was saying, stop resisting me. receive my son, love my son, treasure my son, exalt my son like I have, but you do it in your heart. At any point, this is what they could have done, should have done. And you know, it's what God wants us to do. It's what he wants us to do. Even as a believer, just because I'm a follower of Jesus, doesn't mean I'm exalting Christ. That takes daily and moment by moment choices, doesn't it? For you and for me. I mean, because we can be in Christ, but not following close. We don't want to miss the signs. We don't want to be obtuse to the Lord. We want to be soft. I was just talking to a few people this morning. I continue to put my garden in. I got some tomatoes in because they're the most important thing. I got tomatoes in about a month and a half ago. They're doing great. All this rain. Oh, thank you, Lord. But just yesterday, I was out scratching in the dirt. But I got really good soil. I got to tell you, Delaware is the best soil. It is such rich soil. It is excellent soil. I got to tell you, the soil I got in my garden today, it's the best soil I've ever done. I've been gardening since I was a kid when I didn't want to. Now I do because I enjoy it. My wife says it's therapy because she says if we were to add up all that costs for me to get one beautiful big fat tomato, she's like, babe, it's just, you know, it's a really expensive tomato. I said, but it's a really good, fresh, ripe tomato. But I was out scratching in the dirt yesterday, still planting. I'm a little late, but I'm still planting. Got okra and watermelons in yesterday. So in a few months, maybe we'll have some okra and watermelon. But you know what I remembered? You know what I was very pleased by? My soil is soft. It's soft. And that's what God wants my heart to be like. Because he wants his grace and his truth to go down deep in the soil of my heart. He doesn't want to have to break up that hard, stony rock of my heart. He wants my heart to be soft, just like the soil in my garden. It's such good soil, and it's soft. And so I was able to get in there and put those seeds in very easily and cover them up, and then the Lord brought all that rain. That's the kind of heart that the Lord's looking for in us. It's that kind of heart that he has in the apostles and that we're missing in the religionists in our passage today. Pick up in verse 24 again. He says, now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests, they heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. Verse 25, but someone came and reported to them, okay, the joke's not over, right? God's sense of humor is still working, and reported to them, hey, the men who you put in prison, hey, they're in the temple teaching the people. Oh my goodness. Wow. The very thing that the Sanhedrin had said, don't you do this anymore. Y'all stop this. You better do what we say. The very thing that the Sanhedrin had said, you stop this now. But the very thing that God had said, this is the very purpose for which I've called you. Remember Acts 1:8, the theme verse for the whole book of Acts? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come upon you, and he's going to give you power to be my witnesses. And what do we see the apostles doing? That very thing. The very thing the Sanhedrin had said, stop this. The very thing that God said, do this. That's what you cannot stop them from doing. It's really beautiful. Now, verse 26, then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back, but this time, notice the difference, without violence. And why? And this is a little sad still for me, for they were afraid of the people. Who should they have been fearing? God. They should have been fearing God. If they had taken that same fear, if they'd said, somehow we cannot control these guys. We threatened them. We put them in prison. We cannot shut them up. We can't stop them. We can't even keep them locked in a prison. And the guards are still standing there, and the door's locked tight. They should have feared God. They should have said, God. They should have gotten down on their face and said, God, you're at work here. Let me join in with you and stop resisting you. That's what God wants me to do. That's what he wants you to do, to be about his business. So they bring them back this time without violence because they're afraid of the people that they might be stoned. Now, verse 27, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders. And I bet he said it like that. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. Look at that. He can't even say the name Jesus. This guy hates God. That should make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. This guy hates God. He won't even say the name Jesus. Man. We give you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem. Well, amen. Remember what they were supposed to do? He said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the utter... You know what they're doing? They're obeying. They're obeying. They're doing just what he called them to do. They're being witnesses. He says, you fill Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, it was already there. Remember, these are the same religionists who took Jesus by force and turned him over to the Romans, and they incited the crowd to say, no, let his blood be upon us and upon our children, only crucify him. That's what they said. That is scary stuff. They said, you intend to bring his blood upon us. No, it was already there. But we got to be honest, there's a sense in which his blood is upon us too. But praise the Lord, if you're in Jesus, his blood is on you in a good way, right? His blood is on you and it takes away your sin. If you're not in Jesus this morning, you know what? You can just welcome Jesus and say, Jesus, will you take my sin away? Let his blood be put to your account. And now we come to verse 29, and Peter and the apostles answered. This is going to sound just like chapter 4. Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God. That's all they've been doing. We must obey God rather than men. Here's Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Almost the exact same situation a chapter ago. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. You got to love these guys. I want to be like these guys. All you could do was kill them, but you can't shut them up. Now, verse 30. He says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. There's that resurrection again. Remember, they're talking to a bunch of people that don't even believe in resurrection. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging on a cross. Verse 31, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior. In other words, as a ruler and as a redeemer. And let's read between the lines for a quick moment. And you are rejecting him. God has exalted him to be your ruler and you're rejecting him. And he's exalted him to be the only savior and you're rejecting him. Man, these guys could preach. And all they did, they just kept preaching Jesus. They just kept preaching Jesus. You know what? You don't have to have every answer. I don't have every answer. But if you proclaim Jesus, you're being the witness that he's called you to be. That's what he's called us to do, to proclaim Jesus, to keep on preaching Jesus as we follow Jesus, right? Remember, my life and my message really do need to match up. They really do. Now, here's the deal. What if I just face planted this morning? Does that mean I can't preach Jesus this afternoon? Absolutely not. Why? I don't have to live in condemnation. Because his blood has taken my sin away. There's no condemnation. So all that face plant, all that sin I just struggled with this morning, guess what? I can still proclaim him today. So can you. That's what he's got for us. It's called grace, right? It means I can live knowing that I'm free. He says, this one, verse 31, this one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You know what? That's exactly what these religionists needed. And it's what everybody you're going to meet today needs. Everybody sitting in this room right now here today, you know what we all need? We need forgiveness. And we've got it in Jesus. And we need to repent, and we can do that in Jesus. Now, verse 32, he goes on, and we are witnesses of these things. God has exalted his son, Jesus Christ. He's made him a prince and a savior to grant repentance and to give forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses. Remember, all a witness does. A witness is not there to try to convince you of something. They just testify to what they know. That's all. All we do is deliver the mail. What you do with that letter is up to you. My job is to make sure I get it in your mailbox. That's all. But I got to make sure that I do my job. I got to make sure I do my job as a follower of Jesus. Peter and the apostles say, we are witnesses of these things, with shades again of Acts 1:8. And he says, so is the Holy Spirit. He says, you know what? We are witnesses of the things we've just declared to you, and so is God himself. In other words, everything we're saying to you, religionists, it's true. We are witnesses of these things. You can't hide. We were there. We saw what you did. But we saw even more who Jesus is and the fact that the Father has raised him up. And so we're going to keep declaring this. And the Holy Spirit is witness of these things too. God himself testifies that what we say is true, they're saying. And then he says this. They say this. This has got some spike to it. He says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who, and here's the word again, obey him. And here again, if we read between the lines, what are the apostles saying to the religionists? You're not obeying God. You think you're obeying God because you are steeped in religion. You're not obeying God. They call them to the simple, clear gospel of trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. He was crucified for your sin. God has raised him up. He's exalted him to be your ruler and your redeemer. Trust Jesus. That's the gospel. That's our message. Brothers and sisters, that's our message. That's what we live and that's what we proclaim. It's the same thing we see the apostles doing, even when they're threatened. Even when they're threatened. So for you and for me, so what, right? We walk through this. Here's the big so what. What's here for us? Well, I got some ideas for us. And the first is this, that we can learn about and pray for the persecuted followers of Jesus. Remember, what we're reading about here is still going on. The apostles are not on the earth. There are no apostles anymore. I don't care what anybody says. There are no apostles anymore. But persecution for those who follow Jesus and are faithful to the message, this is still going on today. Just like this and much worse, it's still going on today. I got to tell you, I'm so proud of Mike Townsend. We were over at a party at Mike and Janine's house last night for their daughter who just graduated. And before the meal, you know, there's a big old crowd of people gathered in their house. And Janine says, you know, she draws everybody's attention together and gives us a few instructions. She says, okay. And she says, now, Mike, will you pray? Mike, her husband. And he's praying, you know, blessing over his 18-year-old daughter. In the middle of praying for his daughter, you know what else he prayed for? Persecuted followers of Jesus across the world. I'm like Jesus. I want to be like Mike. I want to be like him. You know what that means? That means they're on his heart. He's not forgetting. We can learn about it and we can pray for those who are still today persecuted for their faith in Jesus, even to the point of death. Number two, you and I can persevere. We can persevere like the apostles. We can seek awareness of relationships and situations in our own lives where maybe we've been tempted to tone down the Jesus. Or maybe where we've been tempted or maybe even fallen into the sin of shutting down altogether. Where we kind of rationalize and justify our own fears or those threats that we talked about earlier. And if that's the case, if as you consider your own life, if you're convinced that maybe you have given into some of those fears, then the next thing to do for you to persevere would be to repent. To simply go to the Lord and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I've let these fears shut me down. I've let the threat of loss shut me down and shut my mouth. And God, I'm sorry, I don't want to live this way. I want to be like these apostles. I want to double down on Jesus when the threats are doubling down on me. And remember, just a quick word, this is not a call for us to be obnoxious. All right? To proclaim Jesus is not a call to be obnoxious. It's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about whacking people over the head with Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. Remember 1 Peter 3:15? Now sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord. And then he goes on and he's got this cool phrase. He says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks of the hope that you have within you. But then he says this, he says, and do this with gentleness and respect. That's 1 Peter 3:15. He says, always be ready to give an account of the hope you have within you and do this with gentleness and respect. So no mic whacking on people, none of that. But he does want me to only fear God and not fear what anybody else could do to me. That is how he wants me to live. So we can pray for the persecuted followers of Jesus. We can persevere ourselves. And last but not least, we can say Jesus. We can say Jesus. The religionists in this passage could not, would not even say the name Jesus. You know what we've got to do? We have got to say the name Jesus. Because there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. We've got to say the name Jesus. We've got to let people see and hear Jesus through our lives and through our lips. We can say the name. Now, the truth be told, you and I both know, you can talk about God all day long, but if you say the name Jesus, it's going to change things. But that's what's supposed to happen. That's what's supposed to happen. It's going to get rowdy. That's good. That's good. Will you pray with me? Lord, we see the religionists think they can shut down your people. But Lord, when your people trust you, there's no stopping your gospel going forward. Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to be faithful. Lord, we want to be soft-hearted. And we want you to gain glory through our lives. Lord, help us. Grow us. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.